Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
No, I am not Pastor Brad Farnsworth. Sorry. Again, I apologize for those of you who brought new people. Not really. I am excited. You know, I really just kind of said that. Forgive me, Lord, because I am excited to be here. I am honored to be here. I am shocked that God has put me in a position to be here. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Like I said, I'm not a pastor here at Core Church. I am a pastor for a compassionate ministry called Abba Compassionate Ministries. Can I hear it? We have three tiers at Abba Compassionate. Our cornerstone is Jesus, but our cornerstone ministry is Celebrate Recovery. We also have Abba Sober Living Homes. And we also have a food pantry called Manna House. And I'm just really excited to be here in front of you guys today. And I'm not going to have you stand very long. If you guys want to get a head start, I'm going to be preaching through Mark 5, 1 through 20. Mark 5, 1 through 20. If you have your paper Bibles, pull them out. If you don't, get your phone and download a couple of the apps. Two of the most popular ones. I have YouVersion. There's also Bible Hub. So some of those will work. Now, I'm on the second leg of a series of making molehills out of mountains. And we're going to emphasize a core practice here, and it's persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. And we have a theme verse. I mean, if you guys didn't see Brad's sermon last week about mountain-moving prayer, go to YouTube. Go to our YouTube channel. It was so powerful. It lit me up. It really did light me up. And that was about mountain-moving prayer. Today, I'm going to be talking about freedom setting prayer. Prayers that set you free from the big, big mountains. The big, big mountains. There's a theme verse that we're going to read together, and it's Mark 11, 23 through 24. Let's pull that up and we'll read it together. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen. And have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just want my words to be your words. I want them to fall on the hearts they need to, the ears that they need to. Let nothing come out of my mouth that doesn't glorify you. Lord, I love you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. You guys may be seated. Now, like I said, the scripture I'm going to be working out of is Mark 5, 1 through 20. I'm not going to read the entire scripture. That's why I let y'all sit down. That would take about 4 or 5 minutes. And, you know, I don't know, backs start going out and stinging like that as people do it. But I will be referring to it, and I want to summarize it a little bit. Let me set it up. The disciples and Jesus had just crossed the lake. There was a huge storm, like our storm last night. By the way, thanks for being here. These are the real people that want to really come, you know, they weather the storm. And Jesus calmed the storm. So the disciples were shocked. Who is this guy? And they've been walking with him a long time. Anyway, they cross the lake and they get there. And as soon as they get there, there's a man. And he's consumed by evil spirits. And he walks up to Jesus, and he bows low, and then there's a time where Jesus tells the spirits to get out of him, and then the spirits beg and negotiate with him, and he winds up putting them in a herd of pigs, and these pigs jump off a cliff, and then the man's restored, basically. It's a freedom-setting prayer. So I just wanted to let you know that that's the summary of what we're going to do. And it reminds me, I think being a pastor, there is a prerequisite for that, and it's to be have the ability to not fix anything, to be non-handy, to be unhandy. I've heard Brad preach about it. I've heard Eric talk about it. He just did it today. I don't know dimensions or sizes. It's a big cornerstone. You know, well, I fall into that category very well. Very well, might I ask. You know, it's so bad that my wife, if I'm attempting to repair something and she wants it replaced, she'll let me try it. She goes, oh, yeah, he's going to break that. Yeah, yeah. However, if it's something she wants to keep, she tackles me and take whatever useless tool, fork, butter knife that I have in my hand to try and fix whatever thing it is. I got to tell you, you know, this happened to me just recently in a very small way, but in a very big way at the same time. You know, I still have the residue of our men's event, Quit Playing with Lions. That was on it last Friday. And left there on fire, I'm going, yes, I'm going to be a man of God. Yes, I'm going to pursue moral excellence. I'm going to be the spiritual leader of my home at Abba Compassionate Ministries. I'm going to be the vessel God uses to lead the least, the last, the lost. They're going to be free from all this stuff. And then I come and hear Brad on Sunday, and he preaches this moving mountain type prayer, and he tells a story about his family. That was great. I left on fire. I'm ready. And then Monday came. And suddenly that fire started to fizzle a little. And I tried to fix a printer at Manor House, which went haywire. And I'm preparing for this lesson. I'm a little nervous about it. I'm hitting roadblocks. Alicia and I are house sitting, so we're living really in two houses right now. So I have to go home to do this. So I go home. I'm working. I'm preparing for this. And I'm hitting some walls, you guys. I'm hitting some walls. And I said, you know what? Forget it. I'm just going to go over to the house that I'm house sitting. And I'll just get up early and I'll come tomorrow and get a fresh start, and we'll do all this. And as I'm backing up, I hit my garage door thing, and I look, and the wheel on the rail comes off, and it will not shut. I can't leave the garage door unshut, and oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So I go in, and I take a look at it. I take a look at it, and all it was is that, you know, there's a spool. And I go, well, that's just wrapping things. That's like the weed eater. I can do that. I mean, that's no problem. I'll just go in there, and you know what? I disconnected it from the little thingy. And it's a technical term, the little thingy. And then I put it right back in the grooves it was supposed to, got it hooked up, and went back out to the car, hit the thing again, and I come back, and it looks like that. Again, I go, great. Well, how am I going to shut this garage door? It's off the rails. It's off the thing. How am I going to do it? So now you guys that know how to fix stuff, don't, you know, a little grace, okay? So I go, well, I can't shut it. And I got the wheel back in the rail, and I couldn't shut it. And the whole time, I'm going to sidetrack here. I have the greatest neighbors in the world. And they're here today, some of them. Juan and Mariah Aguilar, wave. Say hi to everybody. This just happened last week. Juan and his family are the greatest neighbors. They are the greatest neighbors. That garage door, many times he's come and knocked on my door and goes, howdy, neighbor. Did you mean to leave the garage door open? It's about 10 o'clock and, you know, I go, no. So I go, close the garage door. Well, at this time, you know, while I'm trying to fix the garage door, Juan happens to be out cleaning, you know, or cutting his yard. Let me tell you what Juan does. One time I was trimming my yard and I was out and I think I was using a broom or maybe my little pathetic blower. I've got this little blower that goes. Juan's got one that goes. And he goes, here, try this, neighbor, here. And it's this big backpack thing. I felt like a Ghostbuster crossing the streams. And I'm like, oh, yeah, this is all. Well, he had to start it for me, you know. Yeah, well, here, I'll start it for you, buddy. And I found something else. I mean, all I needed to do was a little bit. And I go, can I go to the backyard with this? And I do in the deck. The paint's coming off. I will paint it later. I'm going to blow the paint off my deck, you know. That's my neighbor, Juan. He is such a handyman. He's got like 3 workman trucks in his driveway. And the reason they're in his driveway is because his garage is packed with every tool and piece of equipment known to mankind. He is a man's man. He can fix anything, and he's there to help all the time. I mean, it represents a community of Christ to me. I love you guys. I love my neighbors. I love them. So I'm fixing the garage. Juan's right across the street. I'm going to go, yeah, I'm going to show Juan that Buddy's not just this, you know, pastor that, you know, can't fix things. And I pulled out my step stool because I don't have a ladder. You know, the thing you use to unscrew a light bulb, that's about as good as I go. And I find a flathead screwdriver to fix that, you know, just jam a screwdriver in there. But he's not seeing that. He's concentrating on his yard. He's got the big, you know, cross the streams blower on. And I'm like, you know, and I could have easily gone over there and asked him help, but I didn't. I'm going to fix it. So that side of it wouldn't work. So I go, I can't pull the garage down. What am I going to do? I know I need to disconnect the other side. I told you fixers to give me some grace. Come on. So I go, yeah, once I disconnect this, I can pull it right down. Kind of knew that was stupid in my heart, but I did it anyway. And so I go to it and I try to push the garage down and it's not happening. And I go, oh yeah, it's because it's on the automatic garage door opener. I just need to unhook that. Well, what I did was disconnect the thing that holds the garage door up. So as soon as I pulled the thing to release it, bam! Now instead of that, the rails are off down here. The rails are off down here. And, you know, like 75, I had to call the man. And you know, and the garage guy came. I could have gone right over to Juan. I'm certain he could have gone, hey, buddy, this is it. But I didn't. And so it didn't stop there. You know, our series is making molehills out of mountains. I'm much better on the other way. It's easy to make a molehill into a mountain. You just pile dirt and keep piling it. And that's what I did. As I left, I go, and I can't fix printer, can't fix the garage. I'm not a man of God. I am useless in this ministry. I quit. I quit. I'm done. 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 I call my wife, and I'm done. And she really got right behind me and said, yeah, you know, I agree. You should be done. No, she did not say that. She did not say that. I'm sure she said something encouraging and wonderful that I was paying absolutely no attention to. I was done. I was ready to, you know, I was ready to just quit. So that makes me think, have you ever gotten into a situation that you don't know how you got there? Sometimes it's because of really bad choices, like trying to fix a garage when you have no business trying to fix a garage. Knowing your strengths and weaknesses. Other times, it's a situation that you have no control over. It's a diagnosis. It's a prison sentence. It's a lost relationship. It's the loss of someone close. So I start reading Mark 5. And it comes to this. The very, very first couple of things... got me. And I got stuck on the evil spirit thing, the man called Legion thing. It says here in Mark 5, 1 through 2. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasenes when Jesus climbed out of the boat and a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. I got to be honest with you guys. When I first read this, first time I'm reading the Bible, I'm 100% disconnected with the whole demon possession thing. You know, I'm not possessed by, well, those kind of demons, or at least I don't think so. I mean, I believe demons exist, and they exist in the world. And I mean, I've seen The Exorcist, you know, unfortunately. Man, can't look at spit pea soup the same. And it's an old reference. I wasn't sure. I could tell how old you are by the giggles there, by the way. And I have some acquaintances that would explain a lot, you know, but really it didn't connect until I started thinking evil spirits that many of us have inside of us. You know, we're all possessed with some sort of demon. Maybe it's fear, anxiety, depression, busyness, addiction, the loss of someone. The list goes on and on. I could go through a whole laundry list. But aside all the demon thing, here's what I know for sure. Here's what I absolutely know. We have an enemy and he hates us. He hates us. He hates our friendships, our neighbors. He hates our marriages. He hates our children. He hates our sobriety. He hates our faith. Even as small as a mustard seed, he hates our faith because he knows that that will grow into something. He hates our peace of mind. He hates when we have joy that goes beyond all understanding. He hates anything and everything that has even the potential to resemble the unconditional love of God. And here's another thing to consider. This enemy that I'm just talking about is overwhelmingly, outrageously, and infinitely stronger than we are on our own. Be encouraged. Aren't you glad you came to church? Be encouraged. Be blessed. Enemy's so much stronger than you. I'm done. Let's pray. No. Here's another thing that I want you to realize, though. We either tend to underestimate this enemy or overestimate this enemy. We underestimate him by thinking he's not real. And I'm telling you, he is real. He is doing push-ups in your driveway right now, waiting for you to disconnect from God. Brad said it the other day, we cannot take a day off. He is waiting for you to disconnect. I've seen the nature films, the wildebeest that calls off from the herd. That's the one that gets eaten. So when we call off from God, when we call off from the herd, we are vulnerable to this enemy. We cannot take a day off. But here's the best part, and I want you to listen to this real carefully. We tend to overestimate his power. We tend to listen to this. John, 1 John 4 says it real clear. And you've heard this if you've been in church before. The spirit that lives in you is greater than the spirit that lives in the world. Our enemy, our demons, is overwhelmingly, outrageously, and infinitely weaker than the God we serve. Can I get an amen? I'm going to say it again. Our enemy and our demons are infinitely, overwhelmingly, outrageously weaker than the God we serve. And how do we do that? We stay connected in persistent prayer. We pray for freedom in crisis. We pray for victory. Prayer is our best defense. Have you ever gotten into a situation and you talk to people and I go, well, I guess all we can do is pray about it. The only thing we can do is pray. That's the best thing you can do. That is the best thing you can do is pray about it. It's not, well, at least I'm my last resort. I guess I'll pray, you know. We have things in our house that says pray first, panic last. And we have to look at that all the time. The man in Mark 5 ended up in a graveyard. How did he get there? I mean, he was trapped in a graveyard. Let me ask you a question. What are you trapped in? Where do you feel trapped? What was he trapped in? I mean, when he got to the graveyard, to get to the graveyard, he had to be running away from something. It doesn't really say in Scripture. Let me tell you, in the story, he ran to the tombs. He was trapped. Maybe he was running from some sort of pain. I'm sure he was. He may have had a family. There could have been a tragedy that happened. And maybe he was living in the village. But here's what I have to believe, that something happened to him to where he was vulnerable. And he went into the graveyard and he was consumed by evil spirits. Do you ever feel consumed? Some of you might today. Let me tell you this. We're talking about making molehills out of mountains. You can't run from the mountain. Neither could he. Neither can I. So what are you trapped in? What graveyard are you in? Are you trapped and consumed by loneliness, fear, anxiety, desperateness, failure, addiction, complacency, boredom, denial? Again, I'm a big list guy, but the list goes on and on. Bad marriage, bad life. Well, let's look at Mark 5, 3 and 4. And I'm going to hammer this burial, this graveyard thing. The man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, have you ever been put in chains and shackles, either literally or physically or figuratively? He snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. Here's what I have underlined. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Man, trapped in a graveyard. No one could help him. No one was strong enough to help him. No one's been strong enough or been able to help you, maybe. Let me tell you something about my personal life. This May, I will be 23 years clean from drugs and alcohol. That's just one of the mountains that God has leveled into a molehill for me. But 25 years ago, my decisions, my running that put me into my graveyard, I tried everything. Have you guys tried everything? Man, I went to rehab. I went to sobriety meetings. I went to group therapy. I saw doctors, went to jail a couple of times. I checked all the boxes and no one could help me. Tried everything. Have you tried everything and you still find no, what's going on? I'm still shackled up. One night, I was in a particularly dark place in our house. I won't go into the details, but it was dark. I'm a scorched earth kind of person at this time. I destroyed everything around me. And I can never look at a full moon the same right now. There was a full moon in my house. And it was 2-3 in the morning. And I walked out. I'm not a believer at this point. But I'm desperate. I'm not a believer. And I look at that full moon and I prayed, God, if you're real, God, if you're there, I can't do this. I can't do it. I guess that was one of my first kind of prayers. It didn't happen right away, but pretty much after that day, I've been persistently praying ever since. Mark 5, 6 also tells us about the man here is when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. I want you to, I'm going to refer to this later as well, but I know when you're trapped, who are you running towards? Are you running towards your mountain or are you running towards Jesus? Many of us still feel trapped. trapped in our fears, trapped in our finances. We've dug a hole. We're trapped in making money. We're trapped in achievements, maybe. We're trapped in the abuse that was put on us. We're trapped in the bottle. We're trapped in a substance. Maybe we submerse ourselves in work to feel better about ourselves. Another long list. This man ran to Jesus. Until he saw Jesus, he himself saw himself as the crazy guy in the graveyard, is what I'm thinking. He sees himself as, I'm the crazy guy. I'm the one everyone's scared of. I'm the one that can't hold it together. Often in our pain, we settle for an identity like that. That's not our true identity. In this pain, we settle for an identity of feeling unfit, unseen, a failure, loser, outcast, anxious, fearful, depressed, stupid even, unloved, unwanted, ungifted, untalented, and so on. I have to believe that this is how this man felt. See, his real identity is revealed later in this. His true identity was way different than the ones when he was consumed by the evil spirits. Way different. Mark 5:15 shows it. After all of this happened, after Jesus did what he did, after he threw the pig, you know, the demons into the pigs and they all died, they went to the village and they come back and the crowd comes back. And this is where we are here. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus and they saw the man who was possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. A lot of times we rush by these words because we're so excited. The man's better. Yay, Jesus did it in an instant. But there's, in the Greek, I want you to not rush by these words. In the Greek, sitting means at rest, basically. Basically means at rest. And fully clothed, well, that pretty much means what it says. And, you know, fully clothed. But it's important to remember here that the ultimate shame in that culture was to be publicly naked. Okay? So Jesus clothed him. It's like in the beginning, Adam and Eve felt their shame and they tried to do fig leaves. God clothed them with animal hides. And then he was perfectly sane, which means his clarity was restored. So another way to say that is he's sitting there at peace, shame removed, clarity restored. Amen, right? Who doesn't want that? Sometimes there's a big gap in our own life, in our own true identity with the one that we've just settled for. This is just the way it is. Our true identity is revealed in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you guys are familiar with it. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new has begun. Ephesians 2, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do things he planned for us long ago. This is our true identity, not the one we've settled for. Not the one we've settled for. Your enemy wants you to settle. That's who you are, man. Live with it. Look at Mark 5:5. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves. And in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. I got some really good counsel on this, and I prayed really hard about this. But I have a feeling someone's in here that struggles with this. Many of you may wonder, why would somebody do this? Why would they cut themselves? Till we realize it's a coping strategy. Not a very good one. Not a very effective one. But it is what it is. This may be the first ever recorded case of self-harm in this way. I've been told by many, many friends in the ministry of Celebrate Recovery, we run into this. But we also run into it in the church. It's not just Celebrate Recovery. And I've been told by a dear good friend that clinical depression is physically painful. It's not just emotionally painful, it's physically painful. So they'll go through this process, and maybe that's you. And if it is you, I want you to come up. When we do our communion and prayer, come up and pray with our pray team. Please don't be embarrassed. Please don't, because we're open here. We love you. But she says that pain is so physical, it diverts the pain. It takes the attention away from the big pain to a little pain. I've also known people that have emotional problems, that, you know, emotional pain, that they do that because they can control it. They feel out of control, and they can control that. And this is me. Some can't feel anything at all. Some are so, they don't feel anything at all, and that's how they do it. Well, maybe self-harm is not your coping strategy. More than likely, it's not. But if there's a few of you here that's the case, please come see me personally then. I would like to pray with you. I'd like to point you in some directions. But maybe for you, that's not it. Maybe it's something else. All of us come up with some sort of strategy to deal with pain. And all these strategies, most of the time, if not all of the time, are just momentary at best. They don't last. They're just momentary at best. And maybe your mountain like it isn't that. And maybe it's like social media, or maybe it's toxic relationships, or maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's the video screen. Maybe it's the mouse. But like this man, these strategies are most of the time very self-destructive. Internally, we know this. Internally, we know this. These kinds of strategies are usually followed by a degree of guilt and a degree of shame, and it's a self-sustaining loop that just keeps going round and round and round. It causes us to want to reach for these ineffective, self-destructive coping mechanisms instead of reaching and running to Christ. We become trapped in a false identity. We're trapped. Here's the reality, though, you guys. When we disconnect from God-given identity, we get stuck in destructive patterns. This was the reality of this man in the text where we find him. Where were you when Jesus found you? Has Jesus found you? Have you found Jesus? Maybe today is your day. Maybe today the baptism's warmed up, ready to go. Maybe today's the day that we start. How many of us are living among dead things, dead dreams, dead patterns of thinking? I know I was for a long time, and I know I'm not alone. Here's what we can learn. Here's what we can learn from this man. Let's look at verse 6, Mark 5, 6. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. Say, saw him. And he ran to meet him, and then bowed low before him. Bowed low. Let me tell you a very real truth. It's kind of hard. It's very hard to restore life without running to the source of life itself. This man was consumed by demons. This man was in incredible pain. He did not fully understand who Jesus was. How many times you go, well, once I understand, once I know the Greek and the Hebrew and I read every Bible 90 times, then I can. Yet he ran to him anyway. The demons knew who he was. The demons knew who he was, called him out by name, Son of the God Most High. Are you here to torture us? They had a whole negotiation session. Please don't send us off into infinity. Send us into the pigs. They negotiated. They knew who God. This man did not, yet he still ran to Jesus. This is something we need to do continually through persistent prayer, crying out for freedom, praying. And not just praying, being in a continual rhythm of prayer. And don't just pray in crisis. For Lord's sake, pray when you're in a crisis. This is the mountain, you know. But pray persistently. Pray, you know, sometimes we pray at our kitchen table. Sometimes we do it in our couch in the living room. A lot of times we're praying in the car or maybe in our small groups. Those are a really good time to pray because everybody's praying together. Sometimes the mountain's just too big. I want you to look at the posture of this man. He bowed low before him. He bowed low before him. This is where it happens. The mountain is so big, sometimes we got to hit our knees. I tell you what, you can either bow to your mountain or you can bow to the mountain mover. You can either bow to the mountain or bow to the mountain mover. Down here, mountain doesn't seem so big. I know that doesn't sound right because the perspective, you know, well, I'm down here, the mountain should be lit. But I'm not bowing before the mountain, I'm bowing before Jesus. And down here before Jesus, it doesn't look as bad. You know, I got to tell you, I've been a pastor for almost 2 decades now. 2 decades. Prayed so much to God. God has leveled so many mountains in my life. I can't even count them. I mean, my addiction, my marriage, my family, cancer. I mean, there's been so many mountains. But when a new mountain comes, my tendency is not to be here. My tendency is to run to those self-destructive patterns. My tendency is to run to the mountain to get that temporary relief. Where's your mountain? Sometimes we just got to get down here. We just got to get down low and cry out to Jesus, set me free. I can't do it. I need you, Lord. It's a humbling posture, but it's a posture of great, great strength. This is where it happens, man. This is where miracles happen. This is where restoration happens. Right here. Right here. Well, since I'm already down here, let's go ahead and pray. And then Brad will come up and we'll do our communion. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we need you so desperately. Sometimes the mountains in our life seem overwhelming and we need freedom, a freedom that only you can provide. There's somebody in here that has a big mountain and it's so overwhelming they can't see it being leveled. It starts here. Lord, we love you so much. We need you so desperately. You are our King. You are our Savior. You are the Restorer. You are the Mountain Mover. And Lord, I pray that maybe it's somebody's day today. I remember sitting in these pews, Lord, and I remember you speaking to my heart. Speak to someone's heart today. Let them know that they're loved, that they don't have to wander in a graveyard. That they're not trapped, that their true identity exists in you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We cry out to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.